In our series of studies entitled Great Actors on the Stage of the Book of Acts, we have so far spoken about a number of characters whose biographies are given in this book. We have talked about Peter and his fearfulness, how it was overcome by the power of the Spirit of God. We have referred to Stephen and his fullness, a man full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. We've referred to Barnabas and his friendliness, the son of consolation, Philip and his faithfulness, and the Apostle Paul, who we noted is remarkable for his fruitfulness. But tonight we're going to look at another character whose biography is given in the book of Acts. His name is John Mark. Sometimes he's called Mark in Scripture. Even in one place he's called Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S. John Mark is his full name. And we are going to notice concerning this young man, his forgiveness. We would have to talk first, of course, about his foolishness. Because you can't have forgiveness where there's not foolishness. Where there's no sin, there's no need for forgiveness. We're going to focus particularly on the great truth that stands out in this young man's scriptural biography, and it is this. Although a person might fail the Lord greatly, there is always the blessed consolation that he may be forgiven. There's the blessed possibility of forgiveness, and we're thinking particularly in the life of a child of God. There's mercy with the Lord. Of course, there's mercy for the sinner. There's mercy for those who will come in repentance and faith to Christ. But that same merciful God, whom we referred to earlier today as the Father of Mercies, is the God who is also merciful to his own people when they fall and when they fail him. Now, Mark's story is definitely a warning. It's a warning. But it is also an encouragement. And I want to think about it as such this evening. In the life of John Mark, we see a number of things. But the first thing that we see is a record of failure. Look with me at the portion that we read earlier in Acts 13. You'll see in verse number 5 that it says at the end of the verse that Barnabas and Saul had also John to their minister. It really means he was their assistant or their servant. The actual Greek word that's used for minister here is a word that could be translated under rower. Some of you may have seen pictures or even some old movie shots of Roman vessels that were out on the high seas, and way down in a couple of decks below, down in the bottom of the boat, there were those slaves who were rowing the vessel. They were known as under rowers. They were those without whom there could not be much progress made through the water. They did a lot of work beneath the surface. And that's really the thought here about John Mark. He was a minister, an under rower, an assistant to the servants of God. Now then, we come to chapter 15 of Acts. We read verse 37. And we see there that Barnabas, determined to take with them, that is with himself and Saul, John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. John Mark was a helper to Paul and Barnabas. We see his name introduced there in Acts 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then chapter 13, verse 5 says that he was their minister. He was involved in Christian service. But he failed. The work that he commenced, he did not finish. He didn't stay with it. Now, we're not told the reason why. We could conjecture, we could guess, we could come up with different kinds of thoughts about that as to why it happened. We're not told the reason why. But the fact is that John Mark did a wrong thing. He turned back from the work that God had put to his hand. He left the mission field, if you like. And he let his brethren down, and more importantly, he let the Lord down. He let the Lord down. John Mark was a young man whom God gave a great opportunity to serve. But he let the Lord down. He gave up. He failed in service. He might have been homesick. Who knows? Perhaps he was fearful of what lay ahead. Maybe he thought he couldn't hack it. As you would say in this part of the world, I don't think I can cut the mustard. He didn't think he could make it. But in any case, whatever the reason, he turned back. That's what the Bible tells us. He departed from the work. We read there in Acts 13, verse 13, at the end of the verse, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And the further enlightenment upon that is given in chapter 15 and verse 38. He departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he stayed with the work for a time. You see that in Acts 13, in verse 4, they departed to Seleucia, they sailed to Cyprus, they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, they had John to their minister, they went to the Isle of Paphos, and then verse 13 says in chapter 13 that Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and it was at that point that John Mark left them and turned back. Now the Bible tells us in Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 62 that Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's to be no turning back. There's to be no forsaking of the work that the Lord has laid to your hand. But is it not a fact? Are there not those in every age, and maybe even today, who have failed the Lord in this very way? There are people who have put their hand to the work and turned back. There are folks who walk well with the Savior, it seems, and then they get taken up with the things of this life, the things of this world, and then they're found in a backslidden state. You know, there are those who are called backsliders who are nothing of the sort, because the Lord Jesus talked about in the parable in Matthew 13, those who were stony ground hearers, those who heard the word and then they seemed to go on for a little while, then when persecution and tribulation arose because of the word, they were offended and they turned back. They're not really backsliders in the classic sense of the term. The fact of the matter is they were never saved in the first place. When my father talks about people like that, he says they're not backsliders. He says it's because they never slid forward in the first place. They never slid forward, so how could they backslide from a position that they never gained? However, having said that, I want to tell you there are genuine backsliders. There is such a thing as backsliding because the Bible talks about it. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 14. That's a text that's easy to remember. Sometimes you have those references and you think, well, now where is that verse found? It's pretty hard to find. But this is one that's pretty easy to remember. Proverbs 14, 14. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And of course, that's where backsliding does begin. That's where backsliding is. It's in the heart before it's ever in the life. The backslider in heart. Or how about those that Paul wrote to in Galatians? Galatians 5, verse 7. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? We've all known of those who went out to run a marathon race, for example, and they went out with great gusto and they looked like they were going to leave the field in their wake, and then part of the way through they quit. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Backsliding. Are there not folks, and I've known them in my lifetime, who were once very regular attenders at God's house and at the means of grace, and they're in a backslidden state today? Some who even testified and preached and did outreach and witnessed to others, and they're in a spiritual wilderness tonight. They seem to be going nowhere because they failed the Lord at some point. And I'm not going to say that I know what their spiritual state is, but I know this, that such people are a warning to me. Any one of us can backslide. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long in the tooth you are spiritually, how long you've been walking with God. You're not beyond this sin. You're not beyond backsliding. You know how I know that? Because God said through His prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, right after the book of Daniel there, Hosea chapter 11, verse 7. This is God speaking. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. You see, this is something that is endemic with us. This is something that's so easy. So easy for us. We have a tendency to backsliding. We have a tendency within us in the flesh to go away from God. My people are bent to backsliding from me. That is why when Paul is writing to the Christians about those that have fallen, he said, now don't get on your high horse and think, well, you're something better than they are. You need to take heed lest you fall. Remember that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a very good text, isn't it? Take heed lest he fall. Again, there's that text in Galatians 6, verse 1, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And look at these words. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. My people are bent to backsliding from me. To get back to John Mark, the move that this young man made was a backward move. He departed from the work. Am I speaking to anybody tonight? The Lord knows your heart. And as a Christian, you've gone back in some way. You've failed in service. It's my prayer that the Lord would convict you of it today. You know, you can be a backslider in God's house. The backsliders are not all out there in the taverns and the places of worldly amusement. I recall very well in Bible school being told by Dr. John Douglas on more than one occasion, you can be a backslider right here in Bible college. Some of us thought that a bit strange, you know, backsliders in Bible college. I mean, we've left employment, normal lawful employments, to give ourselves to the work of God. We're studying the Bible every day, at home, in school. I mean, backsliders in Bible college. Absolutely, you can be a backslider in Bible college. You can be far from God, and all you're doing is reading the Bible to pass examinations. Study the Bible in order to make grades. But you're not walking with God. You're not really in communion with the Lord. And I learned that what the man was saying was true. It's possible to be a backslider and be in Bible school. In fact, it's possible to be in Bible school and not even to be saved. Because I knew some, sadly, that I studied with, and to all outward evidences, they never knew the grace of God. They never knew the grace of God. You can be a backslider in church. For what is a backslider? He's one who has slid back. I learned a little bit about that even literally tonight, coming out of our driveway, trying to get up the hill. And when I tried to go up the hill, I slid back. Put the four-wheel drive on, made no difference. No difference. Back, okay, put it in reverse. Go down the other way, because that's downhill. It's easy to do that. Backsliding. A backslider is one who has slid back spiritually and therefore is not going on with God, not going onward with the Lord. It's possible that your life is such a record of failure. John Mark, a record of failure, but we see also in this young man, thank God, a restoration of fellowship. I'm glad we don't have to finish the story there and say, well, John Mark, all washed up in God's service, a failure, a backslider, one who was useless to God and to the service of God. No, we're going to see later on that Mark got involved once again in the work of Christ. But of necessity, that implies that he repented of his failure and he was fully restored to fellowship. It had to happen. How was he restored to fellowship? Well, he must have been restored to the fellowship of the Lord whose commission he deserted. He must have been restored to the Lord whose commission he had deserted. Now imagine this young nephew of Barnabas. And by the way, that's who he was. We learn that from Colossians chapter 4 verse 10, where it says, "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas." Now, that for me makes him his nephew. He was the son of Barnabas' sister. And that might well explain how Barnabas was so keen to have him with him later on to go back to the work. However, whatever the truth of that, you imagine that young nephew of Barnabas and he's sitting at home in Jerusalem. And he knows he should be with his uncle Barnabas and with Paul as their minister, serving the Lord. But he's run away from duty. He's run away from the place of service. Is he happy? Is he rejoicing? Is he thinking that everything's going well, everything's hunky-dory, I'm on top of the world? I don't believe that's true at all. I believe that certainly he was not happy in himself, even though he was at home. I don't believe he had any contentment or peace of heart at that particular time because he was out of the will of God. And the interesting thing as well, just as an aside here, to note about John Mark, is that when you go back to chapter 12 of Acts and verse 12, you see that there was a prayer meeting held, and it was in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Mark had a godly family. Certainly had a godly mother. And I have to believe that that mother was praying for John Mark. I have to believe that. For that's how the Bible speaks about these things. I have to believe that this woman was praying for her son, and she knew when he came back and departed from that work at Pamphylia, he was out of the will of God. And there was no peace for him to be found outside of the will of God. But the encouraging thought is this: the Spirit of God never leaves a true believer. He will continue to convict. He'll continue to unsettle the heart of a backslider. And when you get away from God, even in a small degree, you'll not be happy and content until you're restored to the fellowship of the Lord. Until you get back to the Lord. John Mark, no doubt, asked the Lord's forgiveness, and he received it. And so I say to you tonight, though you might have failed the Lord, though you fail the Lord is one who is ready to forgive and to restore. Think of those words of Jeremiah in the chapter 3 of his book. Jeremiah chapter 3, reading from verse 12. go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. It's true to say to the backslider, there's no such thing with God as divorce. God doesn't divorce His people. He says, I'm married unto you. And then look at Jeremiah 3, verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And listen to the response. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. There's restoration. Have you sinned against the Lord? Then confess it to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I happen to know that the subject of backsliding and forgiveness and restoration is one that's very dear to the heart of many people. There's a sermon that I preached in Greenville, South Carolina, that was put on sermon audio by Faith Free Church. It's had over 1,000 downloads. That one message. Over 1,000 people have tuned in to that sermon on the restoration of the backslider. That tells me there's a lot of people out there, and this is a subject that's very, very close to their hearts. And I pray God will continue to restore backsliders, that the Lord will continue to speak to those whose commission they have deserted. They have left the Lord's work, and the Lord is after them to restore them to Himself. But notice something else about this restoration of fellowship. John Mark was restored to the fellowship of the Lord whose commission he deserted. That's most important. But he was also restored to the fellowship of the laborers whose confidence he dented. You see, when you go to Acts 15, it's obvious to me in reading this that John Mark wanted to come back to the work. That's one thing that I learned from this portion. It says in verse 37 of Acts 15, And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now what does that tell me? It tells me not only that Barnabas was willing to give him another chance, but it tells me that Mark wanted back to the service of the Lord. He did. Otherwise Barnabas would never have recommended him. But after all, he had left the work. If he didn't want to come and join the work again, Barnabas, I don't think, would have bothered, because he knew that he had departed from the work. But now he says to Paul, look, I think we should take John Mark with us. That tells me that John Mark wanted back to the work. And Barnabas, you might say, true to his character, the son of consolation, welcomed him straight away with open arms. But Paul was against it. Some commentators will conjecture about this and say, well, maybe Paul was right, maybe he was wrong. I think it's interesting that it says of Paul and Silas in verse 40 that they departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So the church must have felt that Paul had a point, but we don't know for sure. But as we look at this, we can think about the fact that Mark must have apologized for failing these men and said that he was sorry. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. You know, it takes grace to tell the Lord that you're sorry, but it also takes a lot of grace to tell other Christians that you're sorry. To apologize to the people of God. And it's certainly something that the Bible teaches is necessary if you've wronged someone, to not only tell the Lord about it, but make it right with that person as well. Make it right with them. That's what you call restitution. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 5, you'll see that it talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. The words of Christ directly to His disciples. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, here's someone who's about to worship the Lord with a gift at the altar. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Notice, it doesn't say that you have aught against your brother. Well, that might well be applicable too. But he says, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, why is it that your brother has aught against you? Because you've done something wrong to him. That's what it means. You've done something that you need to make restitution for, and the Lord says you go first and deal with that and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now, I think sometimes in the Christian life we want to lift the corner of the rug and brush things under. Say, well, yeah, that doesn't matter, that happened a long time ago, or that it really isn't an issue anymore. But it is an issue. It may well be an issue with that other person. Something that needs to be dealt with. I heard a true story of two men in a church who had been in the same big congregation. It was a big church. For 20 years. And the pastor who had come, the new pastor, saw, and just, you know, with the body language, that these two men never spoke. And he said to the one person, how come you never speak to brother so-and-so? I've been watching you now for a while, and you never seem to ever have anything to do with brother so-and-so. He says, he never speaks to me. So he went to the other man. He said, how come you never speak to brother so-and-so? Oh, he never speaks to me. So there they were, two men in the same church for 20 years, and they didn't speak to one another because they were, this other guy doesn't speak to me, so I'm not speaking to him. We need to realize that these are important things, making restitution. Because I'll have to tell you, you can't be right with the Lord when you're at odds with your brother. You can't. You cannot get down and pray for somebody, for example, and pray the blessing of God upon them if you're holding something by way of a grudge or something against them. Just try it. Just try and pray for somebody that you have a problem with. And it's amazing how that problem becomes nothing when you begin to pray. Or it's amazing how the Lord will deal with your heart in such a way that you deal and get rid of the problem, and then you can really pray. Restitution. John Mark was restored to fellowship, and that's proved by this third point. There's a recognition of faithfulness. You see, the reason that I know for sure that John Mark got right with God and got right with the apostle is by what is written in 2 Timothy 4. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 records the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote while in prison just before his martyrdom. 2 Timothy is the last work of Paul's hand as far as writing is concerned. And in fact, it was written probably by what we call an amanuensis, someone who had the words dictated to him. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 11. Here's Paul in prison. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's nearly unbelievable when you read the book of Acts and then you come to 2 Timothy 4 and you say, well, is this the same person? Is this the same John Mark who departed from the work of whom Paul said, no, we're not bringing him with us? Is this the same person? It is the same person. And right at the end of Paul's life, he says, I want you, Timothy, to take Mark. I want you to bring him with you because he's profitable to me for ministry. You know what that tells me? John Mark came back to the Lord. He was restored to Barnabas and to Paul. He came back into the service of Christ. He obviously proved himself in the work of God when he got a second chance. You know, the Lord is the God of the second chance. Jonah teaches us that, doesn't he? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. And that's what he did. Tried to get out of the presence of the Lord. The Lord dealt with him. He had an inner belly experience in the midst of the whale. Now, I don't know what it would be like in a whale's stomach. There are smart fellows who tell us, scientists, that a whale has such a small gullet and all that it couldn't swallow a man. But the Bible doesn't tell me this is just an ordinary whale, because the Bible says the Lord prepared a great fish. See, the Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord prepared a great fish. And Jesus tells us that it was a whale. So, Jonah was there for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale. It wouldn't have been very nice. Guarantee you that. And the fish vomited him out. When he preached that Calvinistic message, salvation is of the Lord, he didn't like it. The whale was an Arminian and couldn't stomach all that Calvinism. Salvation is of the Lord. Out onto the dry land. And this time the Lord says, now Jonah, are you ready to go to Nineveh? Yes, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. And yet when we read about Jonah, he still continued to be a pill there when he was preaching to Nineveh, because the Lord saved those people just like Jonah knew he would. And being a bigoted Jew who had seen the Ninevites destroy and butcher his people, he didn't want to see them get saved. But the Lord used him the second time. The same is true of Simon Peter. Do you know the Lord? No, I don't know who you're talking. I don't know him. Don't know who he is. Never met him. Somebody else comes. Do you? You were with this man, weren't you? Did I not see him? Did I not see you in the garden with him? No. Somebody else. No, I don't know who he is. Then he gets more aggravated when a young girl comes and says, "Well, yeah, I saw you with him. You're one of his disciples." And he denied with oaths and curses. You say, well, that's Peter finished. That's Peter finished. That's what many Christians and many churches would have said. That's Peter finished. The Lord's not going to use him anymore. He's finished. It's done. But yet, as we've learned already in these studies, Simon Peter became a mighty preacher of the Word on the day of Pentecost and beyond. And the Lord used him in a tremendous way, because he's the God of the second chance. I'm glad that the Lord forgives sin. And John Mark proved himself in the work of God when he got a second chance. For Paul is now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of his life. He's in prison at Rome. He's writing to Timothy. And Timothy was going to come to Rome to see Paul. And the great apostle makes a special request. He says, Timothy, I want you to do something for me. I want you to bring the books with you, because I want to do a wee bit of studying here in the prison cell, but especially the parchments, especially the Word of God, the parchments. That's what was written in the parchments, the Bible. And Paul said, I want you to bring the books, but especially the parchments. That's the most important thing. But I want you to do something else, Timothy. I want you to bring John Mark with you, because John Mark is very useful to me in the ministry. What was John Mark going to do? He was going to do the very same thing that he did before when he was first called. He was going to be the minister to Paul, just looking after his physical needs in the prison. He was going to be an under rower. He was going to be a helper. He was going to be a servant. But one thing I want you to pick out from this, and that is a recognition of faithfulness by the Apostle Paul in a man who was once recognized as a failure. He was a failure. He departed from the work, and Paul said it, didn't he? He didn't want to bring this young man again with him who had departed from the work at Pamphylia. But now he says, Timothy, I want you to bring him because he's profitable to me for the ministry. What's happened in the meantime? Mark's got right with God. And the Lord's been using them. You see, when you go back to Acts 15, you see that when there was that big row between Paul and Barnabas, that Barnabas took Mark with him. And they went out to serve the Lord. And I, for one, believe that God used that service. Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So there they ministered, there they served. And Paul heard about that service. And Paul says, I want you to bring him. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Do you ever feel like a failure? Do you ever feel like You've done wrong. Well, I'm sure you do, because you have. We all have. And we've failed the Lord. Even sometimes when we do what the Lord wants us to do, we don't do it in the right spirit. Even when we're doing the work that God's called us to do, we're doing it as if we're holding our nose while we're doing it, because we wish we could do something else. Be honest. Be honest now. That's the way it is sometimes. When you're even reading your Bible, there's 101 different things that call out for your attention. I've got to read this chapter, but I need to get on with this other thing. And we serve the Lord in such a lackadaisical way. But remember what God did for John Mark. God used him. God gave him another chance to prove himself in service. I think it's true to say it took time for Mark to prove his worth in service again. It took time. You know, it wasn't that he fell one day and then the next day Paul said, "That's all right. Jimmy Swaggart style, you can come back now. It's all right. Doesn't matter." No. It took a lot of time. Paul was not convinced at first, it would appear, that Mark could be trusted a second time. That's why he said, "No, I don't want him going with us." But eventually, 2 Timothy 4 is in the Bible, eventually the apostle gave him recognition. And I'm encouraged by this, because it tells me that as a believer, God can do great things even through you if you've failed him in the past. See, the Lord restores backsliders fully. He restores them fully. The Lord doesn't bring us back to himself and say, "Well, now I'm going to keep reminding you of that time when you backslid. I'm just going to keep sticking the knife in you every once in a while and remember that. Remember when you failed me." No, the Lord doesn't work like that. He restores us fully. Joel 2:25. "I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten." What a great text that is. "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." And the palmer worm and the canker worm and so on. Some people have a lot of trouble with that text and they think, "Well, now how could that be if you've failed the Lord and you've wasted all these years? How can that ever be made up?" Well, what the Lord is talking about is you may have lost the harvest of 10 years. But I can give you such a bumper harvest in this 11th year that it makes up for all those harvests in the 10 years. That's what God is saying. "I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten." Such fruitfulness in the future that it makes up for those wasted years. There's an old saying, I'm sure you have it here as well, that there's no use crying over spilt milk. Just clean it up, but you're not going to gather it up and drink it again. It's very true. There's no use crying over spilt milk, but actually when it comes to spiritual things, there's a lot of good in crying over spilt milk. You can cry about it and pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord will restore you the years that the locust hath eaten. How did that happen for John Mark? Well, just stop to think about it. Here's a young man, and he works as an under-rower. He works as a servant. He's one who just brings to Barnabas and Saul the things that they need. You say, "Well, that's not a very important task." Well, it was important to them. He was doing the service of God. It was just a small thing, apparently, but it was necessary. But look at what the Lord did with John Mark later on. What are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know who wrote Mark? That's right. John Mark became the pen man, the author of the Gospel that bears his name. The Gospel according to Mark. It's reckoned that Mark became a great friend and associate of the Apostle Peter, and learned a lot of what he learned about the Lord Jesus Christ from the lips of Peter. And he wrote those things in his gospel. The failure, the one that ran away from service, God used him mightily. Mightily. So that within a few years of the death of the Apostle Paul, he had written the Gospel of Mark. Oh, there's great encouragement here, isn't there? Even for a backslider. There's no telling what God can do through somebody that sold out to him, there's no telling what the Lord can do. And of course, there's encouragement for the sinner as well, isn't there? If the Lord can restore a backslider, he can certainly save a sinner. Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And the thought there of abundantly pardoning is he will multiply to pardon. He will build pardon upon pardon upon pardon upon pardon. You say, "I've got a mountain of sins." Well, there's a greater mountain of mercy. There's a greater mountain of mercy than there is a mountain of sin. God is merciful. I learned that most of all from the story of John Mark. Oh, the mercy of God. How God can take the failure and make him into someone who is faithful and fruitful in his service. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. May the Lord make us all to be profitable to him for his name's sake. Amen.